Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We continue in these one-off sermons, expositing different portions of Scripture to help strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk in these challenging and difficult times. If there's one doctrine in the Christian life that we need to grasp in order for us to have peace, hope, and joy in our journey, it is the doctrine of our union with Christ. And yet, it is the one that doctrine that we have trouble grasping. We get that Christ lived the life we need to live, and he died the death that we need to die, and that his life and death are imputed to us for righteousness, for justification. But we have a hard time grasping that we were and are spiritually united to Christ in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. That we have an inseparable bond with him. Our life is hidden in him, and we daily live in his power and strength. That even though he is physically in heaven now, we can have daily communion with him through prayer and meditation on his word. He lives in us by his Spirit and guides us as our shepherd. Now, all of this is hidden from our eyes and physical senses, but it is nevertheless true. And it will one day be revealed, as we will see in our passage. In the same way that Christ's glory and sovereignty over the nations is presently hidden, he's in heaven. He's reigning over all the earth. He's reigning over the cosmos, over the universe. But we don't see that physically. We see it with the eyes of faith, but we don't physically see him reigning supreme over all the nations. All we see is what we hear in our ears and what we see with our eyes. These are the realities that we can relate to. But it is no less true that our Savior today reigns. And so this passage wants us to lift our eyes and to see the glory of Christ, where he is raised and seated on the right hand of the Father, and to recognize that our life today, now, is hidden in him. And we're going to look at the implications of that truth. It's a tremendous implications to every aspect of our life. And so, with God's help, brothers and sisters, we're going to lift our eyes heavenward today. Because that's what this passage is doing. As you have been raised up with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is on the right hand of the Father. That is the injunction. That is the exhortation for us today. We need to lay hold of this today. How do I seek the things that are above? How do I set my hope, my gaze, my desire, my thoughts on things that are above when everything around me is crushing in on me? When life is pressing me, where trials are pressing in upon me, finances, the COVID, and all those things that you are faced with from day to day, pressing in on you. And Paul is saying, set your mind, set your hope, seek those things that are above. How do I do that? How do I look above and beyond these things and be caught up with them to the point where I can enjoy the delights of heaven today? Is that even possible? Well, according to this passage, it is absolutely possible. It is more than possible. It is for us to gain. It is for us to experience here and now. The passage is today gives us a complete and beautiful picture of our spiritual life in Christ. In its beginning, we died with Him. In its present state, we are alive in Him. And its final state, we will be glorified with Him. It's all contained in these four verses that we will be looking at today. Now, since we're breaking into the middle of the letter, I think that a brief overview of the context would serve us well. The letter to the Colossians is one of the most Christocentric of Paul's epistles. And the reason being is, brethren, is the error that these brethren in Colossae were being faced with. And he goes to talk to us about this error. And it seems to be somewhat of a syncretistic. We don't exactly understand what all it was, because it has all these different features in it. He talks about these traditions, these Jewish festivals and feasts and Sabbaths and special days and everything. And then he talks about the philosophies of men, whatever that may have been. And then thirdly, he talks about asceticism and worship of angels. So this error that they were faced with was somewhat kind of like a mixture of all these different things, sort of like what's called syncretistic, you know, people who take in Christianity and they bring in their other religions from before and mix them together, and they worship. They offer to other gods as well. That's kind of what the northern kingdom did in the days of Israel. They worshiped Jehovah, but they also served and worshiped Baal, and they offered up these offerings on the hilltops and under trees and all the things. They had a syncretistic religion. And he talks about these errors you can read them, chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. Paul's exhortation to these believers is to continue in faith in Christ. To continue as they began, he tells us in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Just like you began, continue. You began in faith in Christ, continue in faith. Don't be adding on to faith in Christ these other things. You are, he says in verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He uses this analogy. He says, like a building must stay on the foundation in order for that building to be stable, you need to stay in Christ. As a tree must be rooted in the ground in order for it to be alive and to bear fruit, you must be rooted in Christ. Don't be moved off your roots. Don't be moved off your foundation. Christ is the foundation. You don't need to be adding these other things to your faith. Remain rooted and firmly established in Christ. He reminds them that their entire debt was paid in Christ. He says Christ nailed the list or that sentence of death that was written against you. He nailed it to the cross. And He paid the cost of all of your sins. You do not need these other things to make you more accepted with God. You're already forgiven. You're already accepted. In chapter 3, Paul gets into details about what that new life in Christ looks like. Now, chapter 2, he presses home their being dead. For example, in verse 20, if with Christ you die to the elements of the spirits of this world, why, as if though you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations and so on? So he presses home their union with Christ in His death. He says, you died to these things. Why are you going back to them? A dead man doesn't go back to the grave. These things are done with. So he presses home their union with Christ in regards to being dead to these traditions, to these works of the law, and all these other things. in chapter 3, he's going to begin a new section. Now he's going to say, now what does this new life in Christ looks like? So from verse 5 to verse 17, he gives positively and negatively. Positively and negatively. Verses 5 to 9, he says they were to put off daily the remaining sin in them. Verses 10 to 17, they are to put on the new man, which is being renewed daily after the image of Christ. So positively and negatively, what this new person looks like who is in Christ Jesus. But before he gives them those exhortations, he wants them to see that the answer to dealing with sinful passions is not asceticism and law-keeping, but grasping the spiritual reality of their union with Christ. So look with me, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need by your grace to give us eyes of faith this morning, this afternoon, that we might behold Christ in his glory seated on the right hand of Father, that we would see that our lives are hidden in him, and that we by faith would look, and Lord, just like the heroes of the faith, they looked to those promises before they had received them, and they believed them. They appropriated them to themselves, Lord, and they lived in light of them, and they looked to a city whose builder and maker is God. Would you help us this day, Lord Father, to be able to lift our eyes off the everything that's pressing in on us here today and be able to see and feel the joy of heaven in our soul today. Behold Christ lifted up, glorified, exalted, Lord, and one day he's coming to take us to himself. Bless this meditation for Jesus' sake. Amen. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now, he's hearkening back to chapter 2, verse 12. If you look there, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So, you were buried with him, and you were raised with him by the power of God. That same power that raised Christ has raised you from the dead. In our union with him in his death, we die to sinful passions and pleasures of this world. And in our union with him in his resurrection, we are made alive by the power of God. Now, we understand these things, brethren, because we have experienced them. When Christ came into our hearts, we know what it was to die to sin. Sin no longer had power over us. The power of sin and the guilt of sin were done away with in Christ. We no longer ran in the same way that we used to after the things of this world. We know what happened at regeneration. God delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We get that. We understand that. And we can relate to those things. But notice with me verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ now. How do we understand that? See, Christ is another realm now. We understand physically when he died. We get what death is. We get what resurrection from the dead is. He rose in a glorified body. But now he's in another realm. We don't really have experience. We haven't been there. No one has come back and said, this is what it looks like. We understand from Revelation and other parts some things about it. But we have a hard time with that. Yet, The scripture tells us that we are to believe it, we are to receive it, we are to experience it. That we have an inseparable union with Him, even there in heaven. We live because He lives. As Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If our life is hidden now with Him, and according to Ephesians 2:6, it says, and we were raised up with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, now, then in our communion and fellowship with Jesus, with the risen Christ, we should experience something of the spiritual heavenly realities in our soul, shouldn't we? This seems to agree with the experience of the believers of Peter's day. If you want, you can look or just listen. 1 Peter 1:8 to 9. This is what it says. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. They didn't physically see Christ, just like we don't physically see Christ today. But they saw Him with the eyes of faith. They saw His beauty and glory, and they loved Him. And now they have this inexpressible joy that is filled with heavenly glory. Brethren, this is reality of believers. This is what they experienced. They hadn't seen Him, but yet they had the joy of heaven in their soul. How did that happen? They saw Him in faith. They saw Him seated in heaven. They rejoiced in Him. They longed for Him. They had communion with Him. They longed for His appearing. Even in the midst, what Peter says, fiery trials. Their life wasn't going easy for them. We've covered all this. You all remember that. Their life wasn't going easy for them, but they rejoice with heavenly joy. So how do we experience that? Paul tells us in the remainder of verses 1 and in verse 2. Look with me, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the remainder of verse 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If we want to experience the joys of heaven here, then we must have a heavenly mindset. We must have a heavenly mindset. To have that, we must seek those things that are above. This doesn't happen passively. We are to seek them passionately and persistently. Now, the word seek doesn't mean that we like, for example, you lost something and now you're going to seek after it. You're going to look for it with the hope you might find it. That's not what this is saying. No. You see, these things are ours in Christ. We are seeking to discover them. We're seeking to appropriate them. We're seeking to experience them here and now. They're already ours. It's not like we lost them and now we got to find them. You get the point. So, and the fact that the Scripture commands us to seek them, that means, what does that mean? That means they're attainable. Scripture's not going to tell us, seek something that you can never find. That's not how God works with us. God doesn't play games like that with us. If he tells us to seek them, that means they are attainable for us to find them. Right? So, as Paul told the Corinthians who were boasting in different leaders, he says in 1 Corinthians 3:22, he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Everything is yours, including the future, because they belong to Christ, and you are in Him. Notice the things we are to seek. Things above, where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. If He had just said, seek things that are above, if He just stopped there and
and ended that same statement. Or if he said, seek things in heaven. If he just stopped it, right? He didn't follow through with the rest of the passage. That would seem like we're seeking heaven for the sake of heaven. But he is specific to say, seek things that are above where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. We are to seek Him. We're to seek Him. He is our eternal joy. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Who is sitting at Christ's right, at God's right hand? Christ. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. In whom are hidden the fullness of the treasures and knowledge, the treasure of God and the wisdom of God? In Christ. In whom is the fullness of God bodily? In Christ. So that's what we are to seek. We are to seek Him. All beauty and perfection are found in Him. He is the outshining of God's glory. In Him, all the fullness of God dwells. He is the satisfaction of our souls. So we desire heaven because Christ is there. Because Christ is there. And that is where our final home would be. Notice another thing regarding where your life is hid, according to verse 3. It is hidden in Christ, who is at the right hand of God, far above everything on earth and heaven. The place of supreme glory and authority. The idea is like a treasure hidden for safekeeping. Our eternal life is safely hidden in Christ in heaven where God is. Can anything happen? Can anything happen to our eternal life? Or even our present life, apart from Christ's will, if our life is hidden in Him? Nothing. Absolutely nothing can reach it or take it away. Aren't you glad that that is not in our keeping? Because we would lose it. So we are to seek to appropriate those spiritual realities that are ours in Christ. The next exhortation in verse 2 elaborates further on this point. Look with me at verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If we're going to appropriate these heavenly realities, we need to set our minds and affections on them. We need to treasure them, esteem them, desire them. Because where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. The word set your mind here, the word in Greek is phronate, is the same word used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You recall when Paul was exhorting the brethren to be of the same mind with one another. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember Philippians 2, 5? He says, have this mind, that is, this attitude, this disposition, set on spiritual heavenly realities and not on things of earth. In other words, our feelings and responses to things on earth should be shaped by these heavenly realities. I want to quote here from John Piper on this. He said, be shaped in your way of thinking, your emotional life, your pattern of attitudes and responses, your preferences in people and entertainment and clothes and jobs and leisure. In this total set of your mind and heart, be formed by the realities that are above, the realities of God, and Christ seated at the right hand of God, and your true life hidden with Christ in God, and your death behind you, and the spectacular public appearance of Christ, and your appearing with Him in glory. Let your way of seeing the world, thinking about the world, feeling about the world, be shaped and governed by these realities. I couldn't put that any better than that. I had to quote it. That was exactly what we are to do. when we set our minds on these heavenly realities, how does that help us in dealing with the challenges of life here? Well, let's take, for example, sickness and death. Sickness can be very unsettling. But when we view it in light of this truth, then it is an opportunity for us to experience the strength of the risen Christ in our weakness. His nearness and presence will be felt more. The spiritual union and commune that we have with Christ now will be more real in our time of weakness. As for death, the fear of death is very crippling. I mean, look how the extent that we see how it's gripping people today, those especially those who don't know the Lord, with this whole pandemic. But for us, it will be a joyous occasion because we will be with our beloved, beholding his face in glory. As Paul said, to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see how these heavenly realities shape our thinking about these big things in life. Death and sickness. What about if we lose our wealth here on earth? Like there's a stock market crash and there goes our 401k or pension or whatever. Or a big storm that destroys our house. Shouldn't we be anxious and troubled about these things like everyone else? Well, if our security is in them, then yes, we should be anxious and troubled. If that's where our security lies. But if our real treasure is in heaven, where Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father, then nothing can happen to them. Amen. And our heavenly mansion is safe from any storm. What about this wonderful country of ours that has known God's blessing in the past? What if it becomes a socialist and a communist or a Muslim nation and we lose our freedom of worship and free speech? Should we be worried and anxious and troubled? Well, we should definitely pray that it wouldn't happen. According to 1 Timothy 2, we're commanded to pray that we may live a peaceable and life that is in holiness and serving the Lord. We should pray for kings, just as our brother did a minute ago for the governor. We should pray for kings and those in authority, or presidents and those in authority. But we must bear in mind that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. So you see how practical this is, brethren? Very practical. Now, is this putting mind over matter? Is this the power of positive thinking? Are we being stoics about physical pain and suffering, enduring it without any feeling or emotions? Go ahead, do whatever you want to me. You can break my arm. It won't matter. And I won't flinch. No, not at all. We endure these physical realities in light of the spiritual realities. Do you see what I'm saying? These things are real. Yes. Yes. We recognize that suffering, sorrow, grief, death are part of this world that is fallen. We recognize, we grieve, we sorrow, we pain, we hurt, we feel it. But we also know there is another reality. There's another reality just as real as the things that we are feeling with our senses. And like the heroes of the faith, we look forward to the promises and we believe them and we appropriate them to ourselves. This is what it means, brothers and sisters, to live by faith and not by sight. If all you do is living by sight, then you're going to be troubled and anxious about everything that's happened. Oh no, did you hear what happened? Oh no, this happened. Oh no, and you're constantly frazzled about everything that's happening around you. Because you don't look with the eyes of faith. And behold, there is a city whose builder and maker is God. They looked to that. They hoped in that. They longed for that. Do not be consumed, brethren. Your Savior is on the right hand of God, and your life is hidden in Him. You have eternal life. Now, does this also mean that what we do here on earth doesn't really matter? Because it is only temporary, we are only to be preoccupied with thoughts of heaven. Somebody may ask that question. Is this passage telling us to isolate ourselves from the world and just think about heaven and wait for the Lord to come, like some of the Thessalonians did in 1 Thessalonians 5, and Paul says, if so-and-so doesn't work, let him not eat. These guys are waiting on a mountaintop, and then when they start getting hungry, they're coming and mooching off their bread. And he says, no, 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 no. They're waiting for the Lord to come. And that's why he tells them about that Lord's coming. Someone accused of Christians is someone who said, you know, Christians are too heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Too heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. No, brethren, on the contrary, for we, as the Scripture tells us, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has work for us to do here. When you do good to help others in the name of Christ, then you have a heavenly perspective. You are serving your King and desire to see His kingdom spread in the earth. When you are working unto the Lord with the right attitude, giving thanks to God and seeking to glorify Christ on your job, then your work is sanctified unto the Lord. When you are raising your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord with a desire to see them saved and following Christ, then you have a heavenly perspective. When you love your wife as Christ loved the church, then you are honoring and serving the Lord Jesus as your master. When you serve the Lord and His people in your singleness, then you are redeeming the time and being like your Savior who went about doing good. Whatever we do, brothers and sisters, eating, drinking, exercising, no matter how mundane the task, if it is done for in honor of Christ and in His service and for His glory, it can be done with a heavenly perspective. So, no, it doesn't mean that we just do nothing and just sit around thinking about heaven and Jesus returning. No, we have work to do. Do the work that God has called you to do. Be salt and light in this community, wherever you are. Spread the good news of the gospel. Tell others about Christ. Live out the Christian life before your co-workers, before students, and that they would see Christ in you. A second point of application to this truth is that we can live in the joy of God's presence now. Not physically, but spiritually. In the same way that God was with His people. You remember in the wilderness? God was with His people. In the cloud and in the pillar of fire, He followed them. He was with them throughout. They saw His glory. Well, we too can know the joy of His presence. He's with us and He dwells in us. And brethren, this gathering right here is not only a little foretaste of heaven, because it's a little microcosm of the macrocosm as I look upon you from different backgrounds and different people groups. This is what heaven will be like. And Christ has promised to be amongst His people, to minister to us here and now. And we can know His presence with us here and enjoy His fellowship of His Spirit in our midst. We sing the songs of Zion, which is what we'll do in heaven. This is kind of like we're doing dress rehearsal right now. This is a dress rehearsal for what we will be doing in heaven. Praising our glorious Savior with psalms of Zion, songs of Zion, songs of praise to the Lamb and to Him who sits upon the throne. So we've seen that to experience heavenly joys here on earth, We must not lose sight of our identity in Christ, our union with Christ. Secondly, to set our affections on Christ and our heavenly home. And thirdly, we are to anticipate the return of His coming. Anticipate the return of His coming. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. Chapter 3 of Colossians 3 and 4. One day soon, I'm sorry, verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. One day soon, brethren, our faith will be turned into sight. When He appears, we will see Him as He is, and we will become like Him. Christ's glory, as I mentioned earlier, brethren, is hidden. It's hidden even from our eyes, physical eyes, and He's hidden from the eyes of the world. But one day that glory will shine like the sun. One day He's coming on the cloud of glory. Every eye will see Him. At that time, brethren, we too will see Him, and we will be caught up together with Him in the air and be forever with the Lord. We will be transformed into His image. So think often on that. It will help keep the present trials in perspective. Listen to these words from a man who experienced severe trials in this life for his faith in Christ, which most of us here in the West would never experience. This is Romans 8, 18 to 19. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." All the suffering that we may endure in this life can't compare with the glory that is to be revealed. So you see, brethren, how this, keeping this perspective, helps you to see trials in this life in light of that. Paul says that these sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared. Why is that? Do you know why? Because it says we look not at the things that are seen, but we look by faith at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary. Things that are not seen are eternal. And that word look is scope. The scope we have, when you put a scope, you look at the things that are far and they look near and they look bigger. He says we look at the things that are far and then we bring them closer so we can appropriate them and enjoy them now. So this is what we need to do when we think about the things of heavenly realities that are ours in Christ. Let me take a few moments to... Now, you know when a pastor says few moments, you have to watch out. Let's look at some points of application. First, this doctrine is a word of encouragement for those who struggle with assurance and feel like they can never measure up. But let me assure you, brother or sister, your life is hidden in Christ with God. You are never more accepted and loved than you are now. God's love for His Son is constant. And what happens to Christ happens to us. Trust in God and His Word and not your feelings or performance. Pray that you would experience the reality in your soul today. Second, this passage gives a word of challenge to each of us who are in Christ. For those of you who have been in the faith for decades, are you experiencing and living in light of these heavenly realities in your soul? Or have you just settled into a routine of the Christian life and are content with former joys when you first came to Christ? Oh, we remember what happened. We remember those joys that filled our soul then. And we're almost like living in the past. Like those joys, oh, we're never going to experience those joys. We're just going to bring those former joys to life. Let me tell you, you can experience the joys of heaven today. Today. Now, obviously, you know, you've heard me say this before. We're not going to have a mountaintop experience every time we open our Bibles. But as the more we fixed our gaze on those things, the more we seek them, the more we long for them, the more we desire them, the more we will experience them. So let me challenge you today, brothers and sisters. These things are yours to experience today. Seek after them and set your mind on them. Second, for those of you who have become preoccupied with the vaccine and COVID, now I'm getting close, with the COVID news of late, let me ask you, are these things that you are being preoccupied with, are they filling your heart with greater love for Christ and filling you with the joy and peace of heaven? Or are they making you more anxious and fearful and troubled? You can answer that in your heart. The word to you this morning is to seek and set your mind and affections on things where Christ is at the right hand of the Father and on His second coming. Be preoccupied with these things instead, and let them fill your heart and mind with the peace and joy of heaven. If that's your longing, I hope it is. I hope it is. How about those of you who spend a lot of time on listening to talk radio and following up on right-wing politics and what the liberal left is doing? See, I'm getting close now. I'm meddling. What about... I'm trying to get to where you are. I'm visiting you in the house. Are you doing these things, right? I'm sitting with you in your living room asking you these questions. Where are you at, brothers and sisters? Where are you? My question to you is the same. Are these things filling your heart with greater love for Christ and the joy of heaven and bringing at His return? If not, then you likewise need to take to heart the exhortation of this passage and seek those things that are above where Christ is on the right hand of the Father. Another group. How about you, brethren, who are consumed with the latest rift in the Christian church and who's woke and who's not woke? And you're on this, what they call this heresy hunter. My question and challenge to you is the same. If these things are not filling your heart with hope of heaven and love and joy in Christ, then you need to set your mind on things above where Christ is on the right hand of the Father. Do you see the practical application of this, brothers and sisters? And there are some of you who are not enjoying the joys of heaven because you are clinging to earthly joys. You're clinging to earthly joys. I want you to listen to this 19th century preacher. And he was speaking using an illustration of the hot air balloon. Back in the day, when they wanted to rise higher, they had to dump out the sandbags for ballast that they carried. He says this. Now I believe, he says, one reason why so many people are earthly minded and have had so little of the Spirit of heaven is that they have got too much ballast in the shape of love for earthly joys and gains. And what you want is to throw out some of the sand and you will rise higher. Can't say it any better. This third point of application sort of goes without saying. If we want to experience the joys of heaven now, then of necessity, we are to be turning away from things that defile. Things that defile. Sins that defile our heart. You can't set your mind and desires on heavenly things and sinful things at the same time. It don't work. The two are contrary to each other. Light and darkness don't mix. Christ will not have rivals, nor would He come into a defiled house. Remember, we talked about that last time. What did He do when He came to His house, the temple? He cleaned house. He cleaned house. He tossed out all these money changers. Things that defile cannot coexist with Christ. If this describes you, brother or sister, then I urge you to repent and meditate on Christ till your soul is filled with the joy and peace of heaven, then you won't be wanting those other things. I have a word also for young people. We hear today that many young people are growing up in Christian homes and then leaving the church and the faith. Why is that? Well, I believe this passage answers that question for us. They had an emotional experience, and when that fizzled out, Christ became an add-on to their lives. He becomes a joy among many other joys. They turn to fun and recreation to fill the void. These things may be in youth groups, or Christian concerts, or some humanitarian service, or so on. Eventually, they go away to college or in the work world, and the world's fun is more immediate and satisfying than Christ. The world's pleasure then overshadows any beauty and glory they saw in Christ in the past. Young people, Jesus is not just an add-on to our life. He is our life. He is the source of our life. He's the goal of our life. He's the aim of our life. If you've been raised to newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit, then Christ becomes the source and purpose of your life. Don't lose sight of His glory and beauty. Put aside social media and spend time in reading books that will stir your affection for Jesus Christ. Look in the congregation and see those who were enamored with Jesus, who have the joy of the Lord in their heart, who have heaven in their soul, and ask them to disciple you. Finally, a word to those of you who don't know Christ as your Savior. You can enjoy the joy of heaven here because Christ is not your life. You see no beauty or glory in Him. Heaven to you would be a boring place. Why? Because in heaven, what you do is you adore and magnify the Lord Jesus. And you behold His glory and beauty. That would be a boring place for you. Let me ask you this question. What are the things that you would say are your life? Things that you're living for. Sports, career, money, family, wife, husband, kids, hobbies, recreation, music, sex. What are you living for? What would you say if you were to say, "This is my life"? What is your life all about? Well, what if they are taken away from you? What will you have then? If that's your life, what will you have then? Well, I can tell you, you will most likely be filled with despair and sorrow. But friend, if your life is in Christ, then your joy will be eternal. No one can take that away from you. I urge you to turn today to Him. Turn today to Him. Recognize your poverty, your need of Him. Oh, you are poor and needy. Let me tell you, you think you have everything that this world offers, but you don't have eternal life. When He comes, you're not going to look for Him with joy. He's offering Himself to you as a Savior. He will come as a judge. You will look to Him with terror. And like it says in Revelation 6, you will cry out on the mountains and the hills to fall upon you and cover you from the wrath of the Lamb. I urge you to turn to the Lord today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved.